Good morning. Bless the Lord. It is truly a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I just want to thank God for the opportunity to stand before you and just share with you what God has placed on my heart to share this morning. But before I go any further, I really believe it would be fitting if you all could join me in giving Brother Roy Hanbury a big round of applause for all the work and effort that he's put into helping this service to come about. I know he's an extremely humble man of God, and I think he should be recognized for all the work that he's done in putting this service together and also all the work that he's done over the years in just serving this community through the kitchen ministry, which I'm so privileged now to be a part of. I have to tell you that the first time I had a chance to serve in the kitchen ministry was kind of an interesting situation. My wife and my kids had actually come because our family was looking for opportunities to get into the community and serve, you know, because we believe that that's an important value to teach our children. The second time that they went, I was actually able to go with them, and it happened to be on a night where the intended speaker for the evening wasn't able to be there. And I believe at my wife's behest, Sister Mary Ann came and asked me if I could say a few words, and initially, when she initially asked me that question, I have to admit that fear and nervousness came over me. But I decided in that moment that I was not going to allow fear and nervousness to make the decision for me. So I went into a back room, I prayed about it, and God gave me an encouraging word for those that attended that night. And now every month, ever since then, we've been able to come and minister the word of God to our kitchen family. And it's a tremendous blessing, a tremendous blessing. So I thank God for opportunity. Let's go ahead and jump right into the word. If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, mark that position in your Bible, and then also flip over to the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I can't help but to say once again thank you to Pastor Charles Jefferson for his words of encouragement today. I have, we minister on different Mondays. So this is the first time that I've actually had an opportunity to hear him minister at all. And it was a blessing because when you think in the Bible, in Jeremiah, it talks about Jeremiah saying that there's something in him that was shut up, and it was like fire shut up in his bones. And if you ever wondered what that felt like or what that might have looked like for Jeremiah, I think we just saw it a few minutes ago. It was like fire shut up in Pastor Charles Jefferson's bones, and he had to let it out. He had to say what he had to say. So I thank God for his ministry and his style. Praise God. But if you could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read the text as is customary. And then we'll pray, and then I'll get into the word. Amen. And I'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, and Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord our God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the day of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And from Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity to be in this house together and to hear a word from you. I pray by your Spirit, Lord God, that you would let my mind and my mouth work in concert with one another, that the words that you have placed in my heart would be able to be communicated clearly, and that the message would be received in the hearts of those that are here. We give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I would like to take a few moments this morning and just to talk to you today about what I consider to be a very serious matter. And I believe that the best way for me to kind of enter into this discussion is if I could get 9 people, and preferably, I think, for the visual, if I could get these children right here to all stand up. Perfect. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. If I could get these children to stand up. Come on, everybody. These are 9 children. Now, these children, fittingly, represent all of our children. Okay, they represent all of our children. And I want everybody to just look very closely at these numbers. These children represent our children. They've been raised in good Christian homes by good Christian parents. They've been regular church attenders on Sunday morning. Some of them have even gone to good Christian schools. Now, I would like to ask if you three, right here, 1, 2, 3, could sit down. Okay, now take a close look. You've got 6 remaining. If current statistics are correct, these 6 young people who remain will depart from their faith by the time they are in year 2 of college. You guys can be seated now. If current statistics are correct, these young people, 6, 2/3 of children who are being raised in Christian homes will depart from their faith by their 2nd year in college. And if you pull the onion skin back just a little further, research has revealed that the vast majority of these young children, these young adults in that time, that depart from the church actually start disconnecting either mentally, physically, or what have you, or both, when they are in elementary school, when they're in middle school. So in essence, by the time they reach college, many of these young people are already gone. They've already disconnected, and they were just waiting on the opportunity to be outside of the umbrella of mom and dad's instruction before they just decided that they wouldn't participate anymore. This, to me, is a very serious issue, something that we need to give very serious consideration to, and I believe that our text today is going to help us with that. But the reason this is such a concern for me personally, and why, honestly, I believe it should be a concern for all of us, is that when you turn on the TV and you look at the filth that's being pushed as entertainment to our children, when you listen to the news and you hear report after report of abuse, of utter, complete and utter disregard for basic human decency and respect, when we see the policies and the laws being passed by our government, it becomes crystal clear that the moral fiber, the biblical foundation, which I believe our nation was built on and established on, the reason why we're great as a nation is because of the biblical foundation by which our forefathers established it. But I believe that we can see, as we look at the news and we see the current trends, that foundation is eroding. It's eroding. And if if we are unable as parents, as Christian parents, to effectively establish a multi-generational faith in our children, that's passing faith on from our children to their children to their children, then I hate to imagine what the state of our country will be, and our world for that matter, in just 20 to 30 years from now, if not shorter. So what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, where's the breakdown? Now, I can hear some of you say, rap music. Rap music is the problem. It's those lyrics in rap music is causing our kids to pull away from the faith. Rap music, that's the problem, Brother Charles. Too much violence in video games, these crazy video games. We ought to just pull them all off the shelf. That's the problem. If we could just take care of that issue, then this problem would go away and our kids would be lifelong believers. Facebook, Twitter, that's the issue. Social networking, if we could just get rid of these things and get back to the old way of doing things, just communicating face to face, then we wouldn't have these problems, Brother Charles. Too much sex, drugs, and alcohol, that's what it is. And you turn on the TV and that's all that it seems like Hollywood is interested in these days, sex, drugs, and alcohol. That's the problem. If we could deal with the media, then maybe we could fix this problem. Well, friends, I agree with you. The world's culture has become increasingly hostile towards our children and our ability as parents to protect their innocence. The Bible's charge in Proverbs 4:23 that we keep our hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life, rises to a whole new level of significance in light of this sin-sick culture that we live in and its media influences. Parents, we absolutely must be on guard, monitoring what our kids are watching on TV, what our kids are doing on the internet, and whom our kids are hanging out with. But that's only part, it's only part of the answer. Now, the next logical question that I could hear some of you asking is, well, what are they learning in church? What is the church doing about this issue? This is a very significant issue. What is the church doing about it? Well, I'll tell you that the church, what the church has been doing, and after all, because, you know, isn't it the church's responsibility to disciple our children? After all, well, for the past 150 years or so, the church has tried very hard to answer this dilemma with bigger and better programs geared at appealing to the younger generation. I mean, we've gone from Sunday school to children's church to children's conferences. In some cases, some churches have erected totally different campuses, a whole new building that's dedicated just for the youth to minister in, because it's kind of boring being in here with us old folks, right? I mean, we have pumped so much fun into children's education that I can only imagine for the child that it must be a dreadful thought that at some point when I'm about 18 or 19 years old, I'm going to have to leave the jungle gyms. I'm going to have to leave all the fun games and come sit in here with a bunch of old people. I mean, some of you would probably depart too, wouldn't you? You don't have to answer that question. I don't want to incriminate anybody. But this is this is what we've done. This is what the church has done to try to answer this dilemma. But if you remember those statistics that I mentioned to you earlier, those children that are departing from the faith, they went to Sunday school. They went to children's church. In fact, in our own church, up until just last year, we had a full-scale children's ministry, youth pastor, and everything in our church. We did. And when we started to get exposed to this information, we did a self-assessment of our own ministry. And sadly, we came to the same conclusion that the author of the book, Already Gone, Ken Ham, he's the CEO and founder of an organization called Answers in Genesis. He's written several books on apologetics. He's a very respected man in the Christian faith. But in his book, he highlighted some of these statistics. And that resource is where I drew a lot of this information from. If any of you are interested in researching and seeking out more information after I'm done today, because I hope to, if nothing else, I hope to create a question for you that must be answered. Amen? But in his research, he said that not only from the research that was done, not only is Sunday school not achieving the desired results for establishing lifelong faith in our children, in some cases it's going in the other direction. In some cases it's working opposite. It's even more detrimental. And I don't have time to get into all of those facts, but I encourage you to grab that book. But the ultimate question is if Sunday school is not working, and this in by no means am I here to insult or to attack or to make any Sunday school teacher or anything like that feel bad. That is not my intent at all. I, in fact, quite the contrary, I believe anybody who has committed their time, talent, and treasure to investing in the hearts and the faith of our children should be rewarded, should be commended. But what I do hope to do today is to make you aware that Sunday school alone may not be working. It may not be working. So our text this morning firmly establishes in Deuteronomy, it firmly establishes for us the biblical model for instructing our children in the faith. In these scriptures, God seems to focus his attention on what is happening at home, more so than what is happening in the church as it pertains to training the hearts of our children. He commands parents, particularly fathers, to teach their children at home. The impact of a good father in a family and his influence on his family's faith cannot be overemphasized. Statistics state that if a child is the first one in a family to get saved, there's a 3.5% chance that the rest of the family will get saved. If mom is the first to get saved, there's a 17% chance that the rest of the family will get saved. But statistically, if dad gets saved first, there's a 93% chance that the family will follow in faith. That's impressive. That's a powerful testimony to the influence and the impact of a father in the house. And honestly, I believe that the reason why, you know, if you turn on the news today and you read about this epidemic that we're facing in America called fatherlessness, you know, there's a, and particularly in the African American community, which is I'm obviously invested in, for obvious reasons. In our community right now, statistically, 75% to 80% of our young boys and girls are being raised in homes where there is no dad present. There is no father. 75% to 80%. That's almost 100. And if we do nothing, if we fail to affect change in this area, how long will it be before our children have no concept of what it means to grow up in a household where there's a mom and a dad? This is a serious issue, and I would encourage you, particularly you fathers, to pray. I would encourage you to pray for your own effectiveness in your house. Some of us may need to turn off the TV, put the work aside for a minute when we're at home and spend some time addressing the faith of our children, ministering to them. We're called as fathers to be the priests, the prophets, the protectors, and the providers of our house. And I can tell you that I believe that the enemy is fully aware of our influence, and that's why it seems that fathers are so absent right now, because if you can take out the head of the house, you're leaving mom and the kids extremely vulnerable, aren't we? So fathers, we need to stand up. The first command is to teach them who God is and to love him with all of our hearts. Now, I'm sure that most of you know that in parenting, much of what our children learn from us is caught, not taught. In other words, our children will do what they see us do before they will do what they hear us say. So if we expect our children to love God with all of their hearts, we need to be sure that we are loving God with all of our hearts. And for the married couples, one of the most effective ways we as parents or grandparents can teach our children about the love of God is to love each other right. Amen? Can you say amen again? The marriage relationship reflects the gospel like no other relationship in a family. You don't get a better picture of what God did for us, his marriage to the church, than looking at and observing the marriage between a husband and a wife. And I believe that this might be why before God commanded children to obey their parents in Ephesians 6, he commanded husbands to love their wives and wives to submit to their husbands in Ephesians chapter 5. We need to be mindful that how we treat each other in our day-to-day interactions could be teaching or setting the stage for not only how our children will relate to their own spouses one day, but ultimately how they will relate to God. We need to take it more seriously. Amen? Parents are to impress or teach diligently their own children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Parents, we are primarily responsible for discipling our own children, not Sunday school, not the Sunday school teacher, not even the senior pastor for that matter. It's our responsibility. Sunday school should do nothing more than reinforce what we are teaching our children at home. And our pastor's job is to equip us Sunday after Sunday to do a more effective job of discipling our children every other day of the week. Amen? But see, what seems to be happening in many churches, probably not this one, but in other churches, what seems to be happening is that many parents are viewing Sunday school and children's church as an opportunity for a welcome break. Now, let me drop my kids off in children's education so I can focus on the Word. And we care little, in some respects, what they've even learned. We don't even know what they've learned in Sunday school, just as long as they were somewhere else so that I can focus. We need to redirect our thinking with regards to this process. Many parents base their decision on what church they will become a member of based on what types of programs are available to entertain, educate their children. And if the child starts demonstrating signs of worldliness, then the parents are pointing the finger at the Sunday school teacher. You need to do a better job. But here the Bible is making it plain and clear that training and discipling a child's heart is ultimately mom and dad's responsibility. And on that, we simply cannot afford, and one that we simply cannot afford to take lightly. To fail to do this, to fail to heed the principles that were recorded in Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6, is to produce a generation who forgets God. And again, as we already mentioned, all one needs to do is turn on the TV or read the news and see that we are very quickly, it's not even a slow transition anymore, we are very quickly becoming a country or a nation who has forgotten God. And I shudder to think of the implications that will follow once God is completely removed from our way of thinking in this country. So the results of this home training were to be multi-generational. And if we get this right, then our children will be far more likely to follow God for the rest of our lives. If we would turn off the TV at home, if dads would begin to lead devotions at home, if dads would begin to consistently pray over their children at home, we will do more to ensure a multi-generational faith in our families than anything a church program can do. Amen? Now, I know that I hit a lot of points. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Parents, we only have a limited amount of time to instill in our children the values and principles that they will hopefully build their lives on. We need to wake up. We need to seize every moment and every opportunity to train and instruct the hearts of our children in the commandments of God. It is the single most important thing that many of us will ever do in our lives, and that's to raise godly seed. Therefore, we must be intentional. And I'm preaching to myself. We must be intentional and not reactionary in our parenting methods and our approaches if we are to ensure that a true and lasting faith in God will be passed to our children and our children's children. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, We thank you once again, Lord God, for just this opportunity to hear a word from you. We thank you, Lord God, for the challenge that you instituted in Scripture, or not challenge, but command, directive, for us as moms and dads to take the primary role in shepherding the hearts of our children. I pray, Lord God, that if nothing else, awareness would be the result of this message today. And I pray that dads would consider strongly the influence that they may be having in their houses right now. And if change needs to happen, I pray for the courage to change. And I pray, Lord God, for the accountability to be put in place so that we can be consistent in the changes that we establish. We thank you so much, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to raise children. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that we would not take our responsibilities lightly. We thank you, Lord God, for the Sunday school teachers. We thank you so much for those that have committed their lives in ministry to raising and to training our children in the faith. And I pray by your Spirit that they would continue to find creative ways to partner with parents to ensure that their work and their labor is not in vain. We give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.